Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. The problem with humanity is that we're not really what God created humanity to be. Now, the world has some grasp of this, as seen in the fact that it labels acts of violence, abuse, or terrorism as barbaric or monstrous or inhuman. But the world's perspective on inhumanity is far too limited. It's not merely these unspeakable acts of remorseless death and destruction that are inhuman. Really, every sin, every thought, word, indeed, that hurts or harms my fellow human being in his body, mind, soul, or spirit is truly to be inhuman. To be human, in a real sense, in the way God intended, is to have true fellowship with both God and with your neighbor. Sin breaks that. When you cause physical harm to your neighbor by your actions, violence, great or small, or inactions, failure to help your neighbor in time of need, you break that fellowship. When you harm your neighbor in his mind, emotions, by the things you do, gossip, slander, lies, verbal abuse, hurting his reputation, or by what you don't do, failure to defend your neighbor in his honor, failure to tell the truth, again, you break fellowship. And when you harm your neighbor in his soul, once again by action, speaking ill of God or of a fellow Christian, leading one astray from the one true faith with false doctrine, or by inaction, failure to encourage and exhort in the Christian faith and in the worship of God, failure to forgive those who trespass against you, again, you break that fellowship. And remember that our Lord Jesus said, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, or as you did not do it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me, or did not do it to me. And thus, whatever offense you've committed against another person is counted by Christ as an offense against himself. And therefore, your sins not only break fellowship, separating you from other people, they ultimately break fellowship and separate you from God. And so again, when you hurt or harm your neighbor in any way, by the things you think, say, and do, by action or inaction, whether they realize it or not, you show just how far you have fallen from what God wills for you to be as a human being. Your sins reveal that your heart is one of cold, hard, unfeeling stone by nature, rather than the living and beating heart of flesh that God willed for humans to have. For God did not create humanity to live in opposition to one another. He did not create us to be self-serving individuals, concerned only with our personal reputation and advancement. He did not make us to seek our own good at the expense of others. Rather, God willed for us and created us to live in harmony with one another. Everyone, man and woman, adult and child, from every land under heaven. He created us to rejoice in the achievements of others, not to tear them down. He created us to explain everything in the kindest way, not to interpret everything as a personal affront. Most of all, he created us to love one another and to bear one another's burdens, not to hold grudges and withhold forgiveness and make excuses for our behavior. Yes, God created us for fellowship with himself, which means that we were created for fellowship with one another. But Adam and Eve ate of that fruit which they were commanded not to eat. And with their rejection of God's command, they affected themselves, their descendants, and indeed all creation in a dramatic way. Fellowship was broken between God and humanity, between humanity and creation, between humanity and itself. Despite what the devil lied, in eating of the fruit and disobeying God, Adam and Eve didn't become like him. In fact, they didn't even remain what they had been to that point. They fell. They fell from God's grace. They fell from what God willed for them to be. And so from that point, we all are conceived and born in a fallen state. But God remained God. God is love. Though humanity rebelled against him in thought, word, and deed, he planned for our salvation. From the very first sin, he promised the Savior from sin, the human offspring of woman, who would bruise the serpent's head and deliver humanity from sin, death, and hell. To fulfill this first gospel promise, God himself had to become man. And so he did, as we just confessed in the Creed, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. The divine Son of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, took our restoration and reconciliation upon himself, becoming as we are, and all the more, becoming as he wills us to be someday, truly human without sin. And again, note that we confess that he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit. You see, in a world full of humans fallen from true humanity, Jesus walked and talked, ate and drank as true man, restoring the fellowship that had been broken. On earth, he reconciled humanity to creation by healing the sick, reconciling humanity to one another and feeding the hungry and providing wine in abundance at a wedding, and humanity to God in forgiving sins. By nature, fallen humanity could not stand the presence of this perfect man, this true man, and so they conspired and eventually accomplished his death. But according to God's mysterious and perfect way, that was his will all along. For by his death, God and sinners are reconciled. The curtain dividing the perfect God from his fallen people has been torn in two. Heaven is opened once more, and Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And as he took his final breath and bowed his head one last time, the Apostle John writes in a very important detail, saying he gave up his spirit. For in his death, in his crucifixion, Jesus gives the spirit to accomplish his work throughout the whole world, to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit is confessed to be the Lord and giver of life, he by whom the Lord Jesus was incarnate. And in giving up his spirit, the Lord Jesus sends the Spirit to do those things in the hearts of all who would hear the word of the Lord, that witness, that testimony he bears to Christ through the words of the apostles. The Spirit is the giver of life. He gives life to all of those who were once dead in their trespasses and sins. He reincarnates, and I mean that literally, he makes flesh once more those whose hearts had once been cold, hard, unfeeling stone. So God had promised through the prophet Ezekiel, about 600 years before all this happened, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. This new spirit within you is none other than God's Holy Spirit, himself being God. He has taken away your sinful, stony heart of old and has given you a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that truly loves God and believes in him. See, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you do not become divine. Rather, you are being restored to true humanity. And as those who have been given this new fleshly human heart by the work of the Holy Spirit alone, you begin to live as God wills for you to live, as he created you to live, in true fellowship with God and with one another. By faith, you live in fellowship with God. You have been justified by faith. You walk by faith. You live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, true God and true man. It is this faith that the Holy Spirit has created and sustains in you. For he has given you that heart of flesh that trusts in Jesus Christ, Christ to whom the Spirit bears witness. You see, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He speaks to you through the word of the apostles and the prophets, which you hear read and proclaimed. He comes upon you in that clean water of holy baptism, which has been poured upon you, washing your sins away. Again, reincarnating, making flesh once again those once stony hearts, so that you would have fellowship with God, a fellowship defined by faith in Him alone, one in which He gives graciously and abundantly, and you receive with thanksgiving and trust. But again, God did not create us for fellowship with Him alone, but also for fellowship with one another. And in the fellowship that is wrought by the Holy Spirit, coming from that new heart of flesh within you, you live a relationship of love with your neighbor. Whereas the fallen human life of sin is a life of self-preservation and self-improvement at the expense of everyone else, the human life, the restored life of fellowship, is a life of love and forgiveness, bearing one another's burdens. And so, as we heard this morning, God inspired the Apostle Peter to write, admonishing his fellow believers, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us what God's intended fellowship between humanity with one another should look like. It looks like this. When someone you know sins, you don't broadcast that sin publicly, but you cover it with love and forgiveness, especially when that sin is against you. When you see one in need, you don't grumble about fairness or taking personal responsibility, but instead you show hospitality and generosity with what you have received from the Lord by His generosity. When you have received a gift that you know comes from your Father above, you don't use it for your own enrichment and your own alone, but rather to benefit those around you. And, as Peter writes, in such a fellowship of love and forgiveness between one another, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. The old saying goes, to err is human, to forgive divine. That's not quite correct. To err is, in fact, to fail to be human, to fail to be what God created us to be, to live as one who has fallen from that which God created us to be, to give oneself over to that which cheapens and degrades the humanity that God intended from the beginning. But to forgive, well, that truly is divine. For God in Christ has forgiven you all your sins. But forgiveness is not just divine, not some unreachable standard to which you may never attain. No, forgiveness is what God has given you as a human being to do also. For He who forgives you all your sins is man, flesh and blood like you, Jesus Christ your Lord, risen from the dead, ascended into the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father, who has given to you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness to Him. And now, having received a heart of flesh, created in you by that same Spirit, you are truly being restored to what God wills for you to be as a human. And as such, have been given grace and strength to forgive those who trespass against you, even as your Father in heaven forgives all your trespasses. Again, this is what God wills for you. It's what the Father created you to be. It's what the Son redeemed you to be. It's what the Holy Spirit recreates you to be each day. And indeed, as God's promises never fail, this is what you shall be with your Lord Jesus into eternity. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.